Ezekiel chapter 31, Ezekiel chapter 31. Good news. Ezekiel chapter 31, chapter 48 is on its way, but it's good. I think you and I have both found that there's eternal truth in all of God's Word. It's been a blessing. It's been good. And I want you to delight in it. Tonight is the third of four chapters that God is using Ezekiel to bring a pronouncement against Egypt. And it's amazing that he takes four chapters and he deals with Egypt, but there is eternal truth in this chapter. The title of the message that I've got tonight, you'll see where I picked this up. It's called The Curse of Greatness. Now, let me explain this just so that I wrestled with whether this was going to be my title or not. Because in this passage, you will see that it's God that makes nations great. It's God that makes people great. And the curse is this flesh and the curse on this earth. Can we handle greatness? You see, I'm telling you, don't you misunderstand my message tonight. Don't you misunderstand this. Randall, I think you should pursue greatness. You should want to be used of God greatly for Him. You should want to be used greatly. You should want to be the greatest youth leader in America. You should want to be the Stephen Tillery. You should want to be the greatest leader of children. A Wednesday night children's program, right? I would tell Ron, and Ron's helping me. He's out at Meijer. That's where he's at right now, just getting our cake and ice cream. And so it is, Ron would, I want him to want to have the greatest vacation Bible school. I want Clay to want to be the greatest bass player ever. And so, but how do you handle that? How do you handle being great? If you see the Bible, it's usually destruction. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I want to be a great pastor. I'm not there. I haven't succeeded. I want to be used of God greatly, and I want to humble myself before the Lord. But if you'll see this, when greatness comes, usually destruction follows. And so I'm not preaching tonight that we should not strive to do great things for God. That we should not strive to be the greatest in whatever we pursue. And I'll share some scriptures for you, but what you'll see in scripture when you think about this, I'll make this comment, is you even think of Paul, the great apostle Paul. We've talked about this often recently. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And God tells him why, because Paul had been given such great revelation by God that God gave him this thorn in the flesh so that it wouldn't go to his head and he wouldn't exalt his own self. You see, God blessed Paul, but it was rough. Whatever it was rough. Paul's glad now that he's in heaven that God allowed Satan to buffet him, to humble him, to keep him aware that he needs the Lord. And you can imagine if you have some thorn in the flesh and the devil's constantly going, whirr, whirr, and you're like, oh, I need the Lord. It'll keep you humble. And so it's just such a rare thing. We've even talked in Sunday school. We just finished going over Solomon. Solomon's the wisest man that ever lived. And he was a moron. And so what we see is God blessed him. He said, oh, Solomon, you asked for wisdom to lead my people. I'm going to give you riches, and I'm going to give you fame, and you're going to be great. Solomon forgot, I need to obey God. He multiplied horses, multiplied wives, multiplied riches. Those are three commandments that the kings were told not to do. The wisest man in the world, the Bible says that his heart was turned from God. He didn't lose his salvation, but boy, he didn't finish well. He didn't finish well. He became great. And if we're not careful, see, I think we ought to strive for greatness. But I'll tell you this as well. It's interesting, right, that the Bible says the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I want you to know this. I want to preach to more people. But I want to humble myself before the Lord. I want us to reach Fairfield. I still believe this, and I'm not going to give up, that we can reach Fairfield and Fairfield will be a different city. Our God's that big. Our God has done that historically. Is God done doing that? We kind of think so, right? I mean, I think most churches just get together, they hold hands, sing kumbaya, and they're waiting for Jesus to come back. There's a work to be done, and God can use us, and I still believe in that. And I've told God this. if we'll be destroyed by you letting us visibly see you using us, don't let us know. Our labor's not in vain. His word doesn't go out void. But I will tell you this, if we're not careful, I'm not done. I want to be used greatly of God. I've got to test my motive. Why do I want to be used greatly of God? There's a ton of pride in me. I don't want it to be driven by pride. I want it to be driven by the Lord's glory. And I need to humble myself daily, and I need your help. I need your love. And so that when God does bless, I want to become less. I want to honor Him. I want God to be able to do great and mighty things that we can see and rejoice over and not let it destroy me. Here's my final thing before I get into Ezekiel 31. What he's going to do, he's going to talk about Egypt, and he's going to say, who is great like you? And then he's going to go into a comparison, an analogy with Assyria. Remember, Assyria is that mighty nation that came through and they destroyed the northern kingdom. We're learning about the two kingdoms in Sunday school. So Assyria was this nation that you're going to see God uses the analogy of trees and a cedar tree. And he says that when you compare, if you think of Assyria being a tree, the trees of the Garden of Eden would envy Assyria. That's how a mighty nation they were. But the Babylonians have already destroyed them. And then God's going to say, that's you. That's you, Egypt. But there's much for us to learn tonight. Let's Ezekiel chapter 31, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month. Now remember, this is Jeconiah, captivity that he's in. So that's the timing of this. And it came to pass, and so we're very, very close, right? Very, very close to the final destruction of Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? Now let me just pause here real quick. One other thing about Egypt. You got to understand, you know, here you have Ezekiel. They're in Babylonian captivity right now. And we talked about this last week or 2 weeks ago. We had Vacation Bible School last week. That who's Ezekiel making this pronouncement against this mighty nation, Egypt? Mr. Pipsqueak, right? Who's Ezekiel? But it's interesting. God is wanting Ezekiel. Who's Ezekiel preaching to? The Jews in captivity. You remember this. Zedekiah, right before the destruction of Nebuchadnezzar coming in, Zedekiah had asked for Egypt to come over and help. They'd put their hope in Egypt. God is then going to try to move these captives, and he's trying to tell them, Egypt will have the same fate as Assyria. So verse 2, Son of man, speaking to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, whom art thou like in thy greatness? And then he's going to tell him, he's going to make a comparison. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high nature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers, running round about his plants, and sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Happy little place. Therefore his height, talking about Assyria, was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were, or the strong branches, were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Verse 7. Thus was he fair, beautiful, in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. I have made him fair, or beautiful, by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. You got to understand, God's the one that said he is the one that put Assyria in charge. Verse 10, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen, that had been Nebuchadnezzar. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. And strangers The terrible of the nations have cut him off and have left him. Upon the mountains and in all the valleys, his branches are fallen, and his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land, and all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. Upon his ruin shall all the fowls of the heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches, to the end that none of all the trees by the waters exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs, neither their trees stand up in their height, all that drink water, for they are delivered unto death, to the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed, and I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall. This is the fall of Assyria still. When I cast him down to hell with him that descended to the pit, and all the trees of Eden, the choice and best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. Now let me explain this in case I forget later. That's a controversial thing. All it's talking about is all of those nations, because we're talking about the analogy of trees, all those nations that have gone before them, they'll be comforted. Why? Because they will see that God's judgment is not partial. You understand that? All the nations, all the trees that had fallen before Assyria, they'll be comforted because what they'll realize is this. God doesn't miss anything. God will deal with everyone. God's judgment is just. Verse 17. They also went down into hell with him unto them that be slain with the sword, and they that were his arm or his strength that dwell under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. To whom art thou thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shalt thou be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. Thou shalt lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. This entire analogy, this entire picture of Assyria as a tree, as a mighty tree that grew above all the other trees, is a picture and a testimony for what will ultimately happen to Egypt. Again, I tell you this, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 28, just a little bit more background when I talk about greatness. As you're turning to Genesis 28, I want to remind you of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. You've all heard this. It says, remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. I want to be challenged. As we pursue greatness, you can look around the auditorium and say, is this greatness? I don't know, but I'm pursuing the honor of Christ. And I do think when we are doing what we should be doing, we will have much fruit. I think we can make a difference in this city. And so, no, we haven't achieved it. We haven't arrived. But I want you to understand this. It's when you're seeking to be used greatly of God. Understand this. One of the blessings is that we would not realize that he's using us greatly. The Bible says, you know, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me what I need. Be obedient. Be faithful. What God wants from you, Justin, just love him. That's it. If you truly love him, everything else will fall into place. One command, just love him. I've told you before, I think the second command, love thy neighbor as thyself, was so that we wouldn't be delusional about whether we love God. So, love God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you understand that when it says love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength? That is passionately. That is with all your might, with all your energy, so that you experienced that in Vacation Bible School. You went home and you said, I have nothing left. You know, did you all appreciate that with the skit? How many of you caught the Princess Bride reference there? You did. Thank you for that. And you know, when I said, rip off his arms. And so, it is, there's one other Princess Bride thing. Remember where it's on the wheel of death? Suck the life out of you? It could have been called the VBS week. And where it just sucks the life out of you, right? It is, we should want to finish life with nothing left in the tank. That we've given all to him. and He will refill us. He will use us until the day He says, it's time to come home. See, God wants all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, right? He says, whatsoever you do it heartily as unto the Lord. We ought to not do it just hesitantly. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. But look over to Genesis chapter 28. If you ask me, Genesis 28, I want to show you what Jacob was a lost guy. I think he's lost here. I think he gets saved in Genesis 32. We could have a great discussion about that, but not right now. And so Genesis 28, if you allow, Jacob was a lost guy that had a lot of spiritual influence. And so he makes this statement that just showed some wisdom as the Lord was dealing with him. Genesis 28, verse 20. Genesis 28, verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if... We do not make conditional statements with God, but he still showed some wisdom. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Now, he does have a dramatic change in spirit in Genesis 32 where he just, he's in awe that he had seen the face of God, right? And so, if you'll allow me to, it reminds me of the simplicity of life. We get all stressed out. We get all bent out of shape. We get distracted here and there with life. But really, life is just so simple. It's food, clothing, and shelter. And there's a whole bunch of variation with how nice is your food, how nice is your clothing, and how nice is your shelter, right? When it comes down to that, we spend all our time on that, being distracted from the Lord. Jacob had some wisdom before he was saved, and we can have that discussion. Maybe he was saved, but he said, you know, if the Lord just gives me bread to eat and raiment to put on, then I will trust Him. Don't get too caught up in life. It's not that difficult. Food, clothing, and shelter. But that dominates the average person that says they're a Christian. And if they're not careful, they'll be useless for the kingdom because they're so torn up with food, shelter, and clothing. What the Lord said is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, I want us to be pursuing greatness for God. But what will be the distraction as we pursue our own greatness? You see, that's going to be the challenge. Whose greatness will we pursue? Ours or the Lord's? And I'm looking in the mirror. I don't believe I ever have the right motive. So you need to help me. I'm not here to promote myself. I'm not here to promote that I've arrived. I'm here to try to preach the Word of God. And I love these passages because these passages scream to me and say, what's your motive? I want to do great things for God. But I will tell you, you've seen it over and over and over again, not only in the Bible, but in real life. Good men, good people become popular. And it's the exception that they aren't destroyed. This flesh, we are bent to backsliding. Let's look at this chapter and let's see what God might have for us tonight. Egypt was compared to Assyria. We talked that a little bit. Now, I just want to tell you this, is that God compares Egypt to Assyria. And God is just so fascinating, right? Let me just read for you 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, where he says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Don't compare yourselves with others. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. This is our issue. God compares Egypt with Assyria, and in essence, it's going to fall short and they're going to be destroyed. You see, we've got to remember this. The comparison that we need to focus on is our comparison to the holiness, the righteousness, and the goodness of God. What will cause us to be satisfied and be puffed up is when we compare ourselves to others. Justin, can you find people worse than you? I don't think so. No. Of course you can. Of course you can, right? We got to be careful of that. Can you think you might be serving some more for the Lord than other people in this room? Maybe. You don't want to be thinking that. You don't want to be comparing yourselves, right? We need to compare ourselves against the Lord, His mercy, His goodness. You see, but God compares Egypt to Assyria. and it doesn't turn well. It doesn't turn well. Be careful that you are not satisfied. You see, I want us to be content. I want us to be content. You should read the verses I had even in my introduction. It's Paul in Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But I'll tell you this, I don't believe it means that I should be satisfied with the work of God. I need to be content, but there's more that we can do for the honor of Christ. Again, be careful that we just don't focus on the doing. It has to be on Christ. But I want to be driven. I don't want to compare and be satisfied with less than what he deserves. Second, I want you to see in verses 3 to 5 that Assyria is likened to a tree planted by the waters. I love this. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. The waters made him great. Now, this is just historical. Most great nations, most great civilizations were always centered around water. Kind of an important thing, kind of a critical thing to live by, right? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but because it's obvious that you need water. But they would be by water. But what it talks about, look at this, it says the waters made him great. Look at the end of verse 4. And sent out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. I want you to look down at verse 7. Thus was he fair in the greatness in the length of his branches, for his root was by great waters. And so it speaks of the blessings of the waters throughout this. I want to take you, if you will, to Psalm chapter 1. I know many of you are familiar with that, but I want to help you understand when the Lord's talking about this picture, he's talking about the waters. And I don't want to forget, what kind of waters do we need to be planted by? What kind of waters do we need to be rooted by? You see, I want to be like a tree planted by the waters, right? That a tree planted by the waters won't hit drought. It'll constantly grow and it'll bring forth great fruit. Look at Psalm chapter 1. I just want to review this quickly for the sake of time, but I will tell young believers, this would be a great chapter for you to memorize. This is a great chapter for you to understand. This is a great chapter for you to center your life around. It says this, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed, that also means happy. Happy, blessed, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Who is giving you input into your life? I'm talking people, both physically and electronically. What are you putting into your mind? Where are you getting counsel for? The media impressions that we are bombarded with now, the Lord says, blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. If you are getting counsel or input from the ungodly, and it can be media or it can be people, I will tell you that the devil's tool today is media. Just bombard you with media. All the devil wants you to do is just be distracted a little bit, just a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more, a little more. But it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You guys have all heard this before. You know, this is kind of what happens in our Christian life. We will walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We will stand in the way of sinners. And then before you know it, we're sitting with them. That's Lot. Lot was at the gates of Sodom. And so just don't join the world. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, and this challenges all of us, doesn't it? His delight is in the law of the Lord. That's God's word. Do we delight in God's word? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. See, meditation is so good. Meditation of the world is wrong. What the world says is empty your mind, and then who's going to fill it? The devil. But the Bible says is fill your mind with truth and meditate on that. It's the opposite of meditation of the world. Make sure you understand the difference. God says to fill your mind with his truth and meditate on it. Meditate on it. You know, that's good. That's why it's good to seek the Lord early. Get a verse or two in your mind and meditate on it. That's what godly people do. But he says, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Look at this. You do these things, and you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Boy, do you not want that to be the description of your life spiritually? And it talks about, you will be like a tree planted by the waters if you follow verses 1 and 2. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, the useless parts of agriculture, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Be like a tree planted by the waters. You understand this. When God likens Egypt to Assyria, God said, I blessed Assyria. They were a nation that they had abundance. They were a nation that had waters that were refreshing. You must understand that here we are 2,800 years ago when Assyria was in power. 2,800 years ago. And you got to understand this. God blessed them with good water. We forget about this, right? When the people had the bitter water, Moses, right? That's because they were used to that. That water will kill you, right? God blessed Assyria with good water. And they forgot it was God that blessed them with good water. Still an issue today. One of the top five killers of children under five is bad water. Still crazy that in the 21st century, we still have unclean water being a top five killer of children under five. Causes dysentery, and then they'll just die of malnutrition. It's a horrible thing. See, they didn't give God credit for the water. We don't either, do we? We have these in abundance. They're sitting all over our house. I'm going to guess this. I'm going to guess that even in a group this size, the average number of Bibles in our homes probably is over 20. You think that's crazy? But do we truly delight in His Word? Delight in His Word. You want to be a tree planted by the waters? You will. Ask God to give you delight. I know I've been there. I've been there. Where I viewed the Bible as a bore, as a dud. God will answer your prayer. Say, oh God, I know your Bible's better than I think. Help me. Help me. Right? I still pray that over Leviticus. Oh God, Leviticus has to be better than I'm thinking. I have read Leviticus now 6 times because one day I'm going to have to preach it. You know what I have found? It's not better than I thought thus far. So I've got some more work to be doing. I do know how to separate the kidneys and everything from the different parts of the animals. I know, you're saying, God's Word's good. You pray for me that the trumpet sounds before we get to Leviticus. But His Word is good. His Word is good. I'm telling you this. I want your answer. Ezekiel's better than I thought, isn't it? It's more eternal than I thought. You guys are like, oh, I'm not so sure. But it's good. It's good. Assyria was likened to a tree planted by the water. I'm going to show you this. God reflects in verses 6 and 7 His purpose for government. Just look at this. When God was talking about how he blessed Assyria, and He's likening Egypt to them, look at this. All the fowls of heaven made their nest in His boughs, into just the large, heavy branches. And under His branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. God uses nations to bless even His creation. And He says, and under His shadow, under the shadow of Assyria, dwelt all great nations. See, God establishes nations, and when He makes a nation great, it's so that you will bless all other nations. And so it's, look at verse 7. Thus He was fair, beautiful in His greatness, and the length of His branches, for His root was by great waters. I want you to look at verses 8 and 9. He recognizes His hand on government. Look. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide Him. The fir trees were not like His boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like His branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto Him in His beauty. That's amazing in that comparison. Then God said this, I have made Him fair. The nation of Assyria. I have made Him fair by the multitude of His branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied Him. Using this same analogy, it's like, Assyria, if God were to liken them to a tree, would have been more beautiful than any of the trees in the Garden of Eden. It's quite the statement that God had blessed them in such a mighty way. But I'm telling you this, we can rest in this. I'm disappointed. Are you disappointed? Okay, I probably shouldn't say. I'm disappointed in what happened to issue one yesterday. But I do love this. God didn't want issue one to pass. I'm going to trust Him with that. Turn to Romans chapter 13, just quickly. I just want to remind you of this. We have a good enough mix. I just want to remind you that God's in charge and that we're to be subject. I'm not saying I know everything about issue one, but let me tell you why I wanted issue one to pass. Any issue that'll help protect a baby, I'm all for it. I don't care if it'd make my life more miserable. If it's going to make a baby more safe, then I'll vote for it. I think we have to. And so Romans chapter 13, verse 1. I just want to show you God's perspective. See, the reason why God takes out his wrath on nations like Assyria and then Egypt and then obviously Babylonia, because he sets them up for our good. And what you got to see is when a nation becomes bad and they're not doing what's good for the people, who notices? God does. You don't have to take up arms, and we don't. I can't find that in the Bible. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. I just better back off. The American Revolution, I don't know if it was really godly. It was over taxes. Now, if somebody comes into my home, I'm going to try to protect my family. But I'm not going to take up arms over this country. I've got a greater fight to do. Somebody asked me that recently. I said, well, I'm telling you this. I have a higher mission, a greater mission, and I'm going to trust in the Lord because God is in charge. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a military that defends our nation. I'm not saying that. I'm just telling you this. I got better things to do with my time. It's not wasting time on what flag flies over this country. I love America. But we're in trouble. And so destruction's coming. Unless, who can tell? We got to get with it. Do you really believe? I believe we can. 11 people turned the world upside down. I know this. I'll tell you this. Who looks less capable? Those apostles or you and I? It's a toss-up. Those apostles weren't impressive. If you and I got serious with the Lord, we could turn Fairfield upside down. How about that? How about let's just turn Fairfield upside down? No, you don't think we can do that? I do. And so if we just took God seriously and did his work, I think we could turn Fairfield upside down. Not anti-America. Wasn't in my notes. Just God's in charge. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So whoever's in charge, it's ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That word there would be judgment. It's not talking about eternal damnation. Verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works. This is God's plan. But to the evil. God puts governments in place to take care of the evil people. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. This is when Nero was in charge. Nero was way, way worse. Verse 4. For he is the minister. This is the people that God ordains. He's the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you need to be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We just need to submit. You understand? You can talk to me about it, and I'm just telling you this. I want our hope, our faith, our trust to be in God. God recognizes, and it's a shocker. You talk about, you just got to remember, God's telling the Jews that he's the one that made the Assyrians great. And the Assyrians did terrible atrocities to the Jews. They knew these people, to their families, to their women, to the children. And that's why God brought judgment against them as well. I want you to see this. Pride brings destruction. Pride brings destruction. It's verses 10 through 14. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast lifted up thyself in height, and he hath shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. I want you to understand this, is here's what is very popular. Many Christians will align themselves with whatever is popular. And then they find they can't abandon ship quick enough when destruction comes. Turn over to Psalm chapter 37. I want to read just the end of Psalm chapter 37. I'll get a move on it. Psalm chapter 37. I'm not going to read the beginning. The beginning's awesome. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. Psalm 37 is just a fabulous chapter. But I want to take you to verse 29, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Because what I want you to understand is that we must be careful with who we align ourselves with. You see, it's because what happened when Assyria was destroyed, the same would happen with Egypt. Anybody that was associated with them, anybody that had come under their wings, anybody that had aligned with them, they were also destroyed. We need to make sure that we understand that we need to align ourselves with God. Look at Psalm chapter 37, verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, and he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I want you to understand he uses that. I'm going to turn back to Psalm 37 because I know exactly where it's at in my Bible. I can't find it in my notes because I didn't underline it. Should have done that. You see this? It's verse 35. I could have found that when I read it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Again, God uses that picture. Pride brings destruction. It's been a theme with the nation of Egypt. It's a theme with success. It's a theme with greatness. I want you to be great in the Lord. I want God to use you greatly, and I think you should desire to be used greatly for the honor of God. God encourages that. He says, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, do all to the glory of God. With enthusiasm. Your enthusiasm. You don't have to have my personality. But are you excited about the things of God? God would have us to seek that, but I'll tell you this, pride. And then finally, I just want to end with this in verse 15 to 18. Only hell awaits the prideful, unrepentant sinner. It's very interesting. Sheol is the Hebrew word, and it's used constantly. It's used for the word translated pit. It's used for the word translated grave. It's used for the word translated hell. It's very good. It's those are the three different ways that Sheol is translated. I think it's 33 times grave, 33 times hell, and 3 times pit. I think it's used 69 times, I think, in the Old Testament. And so you love the translators that they give the breadth of that word. I do believe it's not only talking about the abode of the dead, but I also think it's talking about the place of torment, the place of that God created for the devil and his angels. And so you can read this passage, and I challenge you to go back and read it. You can tell God's talking about something different than death itself. It's talking about a pit. It's talking about a place that is different than just death. It's just different than the grave, just different than the abode of the dead. But it's what awaits the prideful, unrepentant sinner. Look, I'm telling you this. what will, who was it? Somebody told me this the other day, and it was a great thought. They said, I believe pride is the root of all evil. Was that somebody in this room that told me that? Somebody told me that the other day, and I was like, oh. It may have been Daniel Pearson. Maybe Daniel Pearson said that. I was like, oh, that's so interesting. Maybe. It's sure what took the devil down, right? He was lifted up in pride, wanted to be as the Most High. And so I want to tell you this. Erica, I want you to dream. I want you to meditate on the things of God. And I want you to dream, what would it be, search the scriptures, to be a great woman of God? And at the same time, you've got to humble yourself, that you can be a great woman of God and not let it get to your head. Meditate on it. Dream about it. Let me tell you, this is my dream. I'll share my dream. And I feel like we're close. I don't know if it looks like it, you know, but I just want to be a pastor of a people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and love souls. And it's really hard work. I just want a people that will say, you know what? I want to see people saved. I want to see people that are headed to hell go from death into life. I feel and fear our Baptist churches are filled with people that if it was up to them, everybody'd go to hell because they're not doing anything about it. I told you, I asked a friend just recently. He said, I've never been happier in my life. And I said, when did God give you a baby last? He said, he laughed and he said, oh, it's been so long I can't remember. He nervous laughter. And I said, well, I said, I wish that on you. Because Jesus said he wants us to have fruit that our joy might remain and our joy might be full. See, I think you can find happiness in something that won't make any difference for the kingdom of God. It is my dream. And I want to tell you this, I love Hope Baptist Church. I really believe that I will rejoice. If the angels can rejoice over one sinner repenting, so will I. And I'm excited. God blessed us with Vacation Bible School, and I'm watching the children, and we pray that there's true fruit from that. But it's this, I dream about that, and I believe this, if we have a church that says the Great Commission is the Great Commission, God has told us to teach, He will use us. Oh, Clay, when God uses you, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It's the great tool of destruction that the devil uses. When God uses us, it has nothing to do with us. It's the privilege to be the spin. Had Grater's ice cream today. Really good. Right? I mean, we just, no expense spared when Joshua and Rachel are in town. Really, it's for Elia. You bought it. You bought the Grater's. My heart be still. Would you get some more? But you know, I'm telling you this, Grater's, you know, my wife's the worst. It's like, oh, wow, I guess we had a mole in the Grater's because she's just seeking for the chunks. And, but you know what? I'm thankful for a spoon. Elia doesn't need a spoon. I do. I eat Cheetos with a spoon. You know, it's how you keep the orange stuff off your fingers. You can thank me later. But should the spoon get any credit, Steve? But I'm thankful for that spoon. I just want to be a spoon for the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you use me to get the gospel to somebody's heart? How dare we get puffed up about that? Let's serve the Lord with gladness. Let's rejoice in our King. And let's not let greatness destroy us. It's the destruction of every nation that has fallen. They got full of themselves and they forgot God. Let's pray.